usual.
Sure.
I would like to speak a little bit this evening about what we just did. For those of you who may not be familiar with chanting, the process of mantra meditation, it is a very ancient tradition practiced by many members of many groups chanting a mantra. The mantra that we chant is known as the Maha Mantra. But a mantra basically is a it means to deliver the mind. That is a means for performing a meditation or fixing the mind about sound vibration, which is invested with potency. The potency that is invested in the mantra, of course, may vary according to the different types of mantra. But the Hari is a mantra which is invested with the potency directly coming from the Supreme Lord Himself, who has invested Himself or all of His potencies in that mantra, so much so that by chanting, of course, this is the process of chanting Hare Krishna is meant to deliver a particular type of result, as we explained. It's a method for means for controlling the mind. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes that for one who has controlled his mind, it is his best friend, but control is his worst enemy. The mind is filled with so many different thoughts. Some of those thoughts can never be filled. And even when they're fulfilled, they don't really sufficiently satisfy the self. In fact, the mind is described to be like a reservoir of all ideas for enjoyment. And there are different types of enjoyment. There's enjoyment which one experiences when the senses come in contact with the sense objects. And that is one type of enjoyment. But the enjoyment that is derived from the senses coming in contact with the objects of the senses is temporary. It's insufficient to satisfy the self. Here's some pleasure. Nonetheless, a beginning and an end. And because by nature, the self or the soul within the body is eternal, he is looking for pleasure which is not temporary, it's natural. Ananda Mayobhyasadis is described as the nature of every living being is that he is by nature a pleasure seeking being. He wants to experience pleasure. It's not wrong. And therefore, in our presentation of Krishna consciousness philosophy, it is not that we recommend or mandate that one has to deny himself pleasure. But there are different kinds of pleasure. And therefore, the soul is looking for, described as ananda, or as a spiritual pleasure, which satisfies the self, as opposed to temporary pleasures, which are simply the senses and the mind. So, this pleasure means that in order to experience this pleasure, one actually has to come to the platform of realizing the difference between the body and the self. And the chanting of Hare Krishna is a means, as we explained before, there is a means for cleansing or purifying our identification with this temporary body. And so that we can actually experience the genuine pleasure, or real pleasure, that everyone is looking for, which is derived from coming in contact with the internal potency of the Supreme Lord, of the Lord's pleasure potency. We have oftentimes heard the word ananda. It is a word that is used quite often. Ananda means pleasure, but it's a spiritual pleasure that has no beginning and has no end. Now certainly, if we weigh the two types of pleasures, actually it's described as three types of pleasures. I missed one. One pleasure is a pleasure which is derived from contacts with the senses, the sense objects. Another is a pleasure which is derived from liberation, which is the pleasure that one experiences when he becomes completely the cessation of all material activities, the cessation of identification with the temporary physical body. That also has a certain pleasure. Especially many people look for liberation, not only spiritual liberation, but if we examine throughout the world, we'll see that there are many cultures, many societies and individuals who've been oppressed by some power, afraid of themselves, and they actually want to try to become liberated from that oppression and establish their own individuality and freedom. That's natural. That's also a natural characteristic of the eternal soul, to be liberated from a physical, social, mental oppression. But that type of liberation, or that type of pleasure, is described as the second type of pleasure. But the third type of pleasure, or the ananda, which we've described, is the pleasure that one experiences when he realizes not only he negates his identity with the physical, but he also identifies himself with his actual eternal identity, which is beyond the platform of liberation, if such a conception could be at least temporarily entertained. But beyond what is that, there is something that is beyond even liberation from this world. And that liberation, that experience, is to realize our eternal nature, which is in relationship with the Supreme Lord. Jivera Surupoya Krishnara Nitya Das is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that the constitutional position of a living being is an eternal servant of Krishna. That is our constitutional nature. And our conditional nature is that we are servants, that everyone must accept, that we, if we are not serving the Supreme, then we also have to become subservient to other objects for service, which is service to the demands of the body, service to friends, family, society, nation. Everyone is rendering service in some way. That's our constitutional nature. But everyone is looking for that object of service that can really fully satisfy the self. So when one chants Hare Krishna, or performs this mantra meditation, what he's actually doing is he's just coming in contact with this potency Lord. That eternal potency of the Lord has the power to remove all these coverings, which are temporarily obstructing our natural vision, which is to see everything connected to the Supreme. This is our natural constitutional vision. It's the true vision of every living being. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, for one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. Spiritual vision means to see everything connected to the Supreme Lord. And material vision means to see it as connected to me. How will it satisfy me? How will it gratify me? How will it make me happy? But we already explained some of the difficulties with that consciousness, is that when we see everything in relationship to how will it gratify my senses, it's temporary. But when we see everything in relationship to the Supreme, how is it connected to the Lord? That is the constitutional nature of everything in this world. Everything has a source. Whenever we speak of energy, there's always the energetic source. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains that I aham sarvasya prabhu mataksaham pravartate iti matva bhajate mam buddha bhava samanuta. I am the source of everything that is material, everything that is spiritual. And the wise who know this perfectly, they engage in my devotional service. They worship me with all their hearts. One who sees me everywhere, one who sees everything connected to the Supreme Lord, he is not bewildered, he is not in duality. And the dualities of this world, of course, is the pleasure, pain, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor. These dualities are a constant source of anxiety and distress. Am I making the right decision? Everybody has to make decisions. What is the basis of our decision? Usually we're always calculating. If I do this, will it produce a kind of result that will make me happy? Naturally. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we calculate very carefully for a very extended period of time, putting everything into order perfectly, and we think we have the formula set perfect for a perfect result, happiness. But it doesn't always work that way. And even sometimes when we get what we want, that we expected a certain type of pleasure from that coming in contact with the fulfillment of that desire, but it didn't last. People enter into relationships with that kind of a motivation. They enter into business with that kind of motivation, looking how to extract some happiness. But the nature of this world is it's temporary, flickering. And the happiness is described as chapala sukha, has a beginning and an end. So therefore, chanting Hare Krishna is meditation which enables us to experience our natural spiritual nature, which is something that everybody wants to experience. With this word spiritual, sometimes it is also used in various ways. What is meaning spiritual? Well, spiritual means that it's eternal, as we are eternal. In Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that na jayate mriyate va kadachin, that for the soul there's never birth nor death, or having once been as he ever ceases to be, he's unborn, undying, ever existing, eternal. He is not slain when the body is slain. That is spiritual. And Krishna, Lord Krishna, the word that we're using, which is part of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it is a name for the Supreme Lord, who is the Supreme Spiritual Being, and he also has unlimited parts and parcels, which are the living beings. And he has these different energies. He has a temporary physical energy, material energy. He has the spiritual energy, which is full of knowledge. And then there is the spiritual energy which is full of knowledge, the living entity who belongs to the spiritual energy, but he comes under the influence of the Lord's third energy, which is matter, material nature, which is temporary. So chanting Hare Krishna is done either individually, or in this age chanting Hare Krishna is the recommended process is chanting congregationally. We chant Krishna's name, and because Krishna has invested his potencies in his name, by chanting that name, we begin to experience our nature, our spiritual nature. Our spiritual master used to give the example that if you put an iron rod into fire, if you keep it in contact with fire, it becomes hot, hotter, 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 and red hot. And although it's raw iron, because of being in contact with the fire, it burns just like fire. You take it out of the fire and you put it on something, it will burn just like fire because of its extended contact with the fire. In the same way, Krishna is pavitram. He is completely pure. And because of our present condition, therefore we need to cleanse these identifications, or they're called upadis, the identifications with this temporary world, and begin to understand our eternal relationship with the Supreme. And coming in contact with Krishna's name is the means to cleanse these upadis, or designations. Savupadi vinyam tam tatparadvena nirmalam is explained. And when one engages in devotional service, chanting Hare Krishna, then sava upadi, all the designations, they gradually go away, and one begins to experience pleasure with the spiritual senses. A real satisfaction of the self. So, just if one puts the iron rod in the fire, it becomes hot, hotter, hotter, and red hot. In the same way, if we keep ourselves in contact with Krishna, who is very kindly manifesting himself for our benefit in his name. Kali Kali Namarupa Krishna Avatar. Avatar. Avatar means one who descends. But Kali Kali Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. In the age of Kali, the Lord has descended in the form of his name. And anyone who associates with him in the form of his name, it's as good as associating with him directly. And certainly, he becomes delivered. So because Krishna has very kindly, for our benefit, made himself so easily accessible. Normally, persons engage in meditation for many thousands of years to understand their spiritual nature. Sometimes people look for God, and they look for but many other processes through mystic yoga, through yoga asanas, through meditation. There are many ways for which persons will try to search after the ultimate source. But Krishna, in this age of Kali, which is the age of quarrel, where men are short-lived, quarrelsome, misguided, unlucky, and disturbed. These are the symptoms of Kali Yuga. So in this age, the Lord has made himself so easily accessible by himself. And therefore, you may see that devotees chanting Hare Krishna, ask them how long some devotees have been chanting for 20, 25, 30 years, 35 years. Every day they're chanting. But they don't have to change. You know, I remember before I came in contact with Hare Krishna Mahamantra, I was a musician and I always liked to listen to music. And I had a very big record collection back in the 60s. I remember going to the store every weekend purchasing new records. But I had to go every weekend to get new records because after I listened to them for some time, it was always something that they would intrigue me and I wanted to listen to something else. Then new groups. So I listened to music, played music, everything. And but we always look for something different. But when we came in contact and with this chanting, we began to realize that we can go on chanting, and not only that, but chanting becomes ever fresh because it develops more and more meaning to our life. Every day. It's not something that becomes dry, stale, hackneyed. We have to look for something else to sing about. There's an internal experience that is manifest in one's heart, which is undisputable. But it has to be experienced by trying it oneself. Our spiritual master used to give the example that if I'm offering you some very nice sweet honey, and if you look at it, and I'm telling you it's the sweetest honey you've ever tasted, and you say, well, I don't know, it looks like motor oil. It looks like stuff I just changed from my engine in the car. But how do you know unless you actually taste? So Krishna's name is very sweet. That is one of the symptoms of Krishna's name. Because Krishna is sweet, his name is also sweet. But we may not experience the full sweetness when we begin chanting. But because it's also the means for experiencing that sweetness. It's the means in the end. When one chants Hare Krishna, he's chanting Hare Krishna. Why? Because he wants to chant Hare Krishna more. But he wants to experience the full experience of chanting Hare Krishna. He gets a little taste. Some of that little taste is maybe his mind becomes controlled. Anxieties begin to diminish. That's beginning. That's a little taste. That's also pleasurable. But it's not the end. This more. And one begins to realize Krishna's nature, that there's so much more that is available in his name, then one becomes very eager to go on chanting more and more because the experience becomes ever fresh because Krishna is unlimited. He's the source of this entire material and spiritual worlds. He is the reservoir of all pleasure. Another name for Krishna is Govinda. Govinda means one who gives pleasure to the senses. We may try to get pleasure by our own material means, but when Krishna gives pleasure to the senses, again, it's another undisputable experience. That when one experiences that taste, it makes everything else look pale. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Vishayam vinivartate niraharasya dehina rasa vajam rasopya param jishtvam nirvartate. The embodied soul may restrict himself from sensual enjoyment, although the taste still remains. But he ceases these engagements by experiencing a higher taste and becomes fixed in consciousness, isn't he? When you experience something higher, then it's very easy to give up that which is lower. So in the same way, when one experiences the pleasure, the taste of chanting Hare Krishna, it makes everything else look much less significant. And we're not afraid. Sometimes there's that fear almost. I'm not going to give that up. We think that if I give that up, then I'll suffer. But when you experience something even higher, giving it up is no longer a catastrophe in one's life. You've already experienced something higher. And Srila Prabhupada would always say that our spiritual master, he would just say, please simply take. You don't have to give anything up. Just simply take. Chant. See for yourself. Chant Hare Krishna. Just see if it doesn't change your life. Doesn't change your view of the world. And if you experience some change, and if it gives you some happiness, some pleasure, why not continue chanting Hare Krishna? So that is the invitation my spiritual master gave. He invited me. I chanted, and therefore I've been chanting for 32 years, however many years it was, I've lost track. But there's so much more. I can even see, just by after chanting 33 years, that there's so much more to be experienced, because the experience becomes ever increasingly fresher, because that is the nature of the spiritual platform. This is, when we speak about chanting Hare Krishna, we can speak for days. I'm going to speak for 30 minutes, and I think I'm already almost finished. But it's a brief introduction. But it's also an invitation. At least, because we're going to chant more. I've chanted a little bit before because it helps me also meditate upon the topic that I want to speak about. I always begin by chanting a little bit. But that was just a little. Now we can also chant a little bit more. And for those who didn't participate, maybe now I can try to encourage you to participate a little bit with us and chant with us now. The chanting is done in a very simple way. Usually one person chants the mantra all the way through. Chants these three words, Hare, Krishna, and Rama. Hare is a word which is addressing the energy of the Lord. Just as we said that the Lord has energies, and that He is the energetic source. And through His energies, we can come in contact with Him. So we're addressing the energy of the Lord, and Krishna is a name for the Lord, which means all attractive, and Rama means the reservoir of pleasure. So the chanting of Hare Krishna is a prayer, which means simply, please, let me engage in your service, Krishna. It is an appeal. Sometimes we may pray for something. We may pray for good health, we may pray for long life, we may pray for the welfare of a friend or family member. These prayers are there, but this prayer is exceptional in that it's not asking any particular request other than just simply, let me realize myself in relationship to you as your servant. And therefore the best way I can realize it is if you give me some service to do for you. Therefore it is a prayer for service. As we said, our nature is to serve, so why not serve the Supreme? Why not serve the Highest? And who's always satisfied with any little service rendered to Him, and He gives us that pleasure. The experience from that service is so far superior than any other service we may perform in this world that it gives us the impetus to serve more. Krishna can do that. Krishna can give us the impetus to go on serving Him because we're eternal servants of Krishna. And He can, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Aham Bija Pita Pita, I am the seed of the Father of all living beings, which means simply that everyone has a relationship with Him. And the goal of life is to realize that and experience the real pleasure that we're naturally looking for, which has all become so easily accessible in this age through chanting Hare Krishna. So I thank you for your attention in this brief introduction. And we'll chant a little bit, and then maybe if anybody after we chant the questions, we can leave a little time for questions. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Different key. Different food, right?
raise the money. Is there any significance attributed to chanting out loud in one's head? Is there any significance attributed to chanting out loud or within one's head?
There is benefit from both, but chanting out loud has a double benefit, that not only do you benefit, but others who hear it may also benefit. Any other questions? Seems there's no more questions.
So we'd like to thank His Holiness Narayana Swami very much. And if you bear with us for a few moments, we're going to have another dance performance. And then we'll have something to eat right after that. Yes?
I do have a question.
Oh, okay. One more question.
Yep. What you said earlier, your explanation about pleasure, the different kinds of pleasure, and the highest pleasure being beyond liberation, gives us a lot of hope, because there's a positive alternative. And could you kindly explain more the difference between this positive alternative that we have in this Krishna conscious philosophy as compared to say Buddhism, the goal of Buddhism, which does not really provide any satisfactory positive alternative? I don't know how to phrase the question, but could you kindly explain the difference between the two?
I'm not an expert in Buddhism, so I can't really give much detail as to how one derives the ultimate realization that the Buddhists are aspiring for. But there is a distinction between the personal conception and the impersonal conception of the Supreme. In Srimad Bhagavatam it's described, Vedanti tat tattva vidas tattva yajpyanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shakti te. The learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth, they call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, which are three phases, or three stages of realization of the absolute truth. Brahman is the all-pervasive, impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord, by which He is pervaded throughout this entire creation through His energies. As Krishna says, by me and my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. So the Lord has both an impersonal aspect and a personal aspect. The impersonal aspect is the aspect of energy and how He pervades the entire creation through His energies. And the personal aspect of the Supreme Lord is that ultimately God is a personality. He has likes and dislikes, and one can have a loving reciprocal relationship with Him. Whereas in the impersonal aspect, the reciprocation does not exist. Reciprocation is incomplete because, as we explained before, that by nature the soul is eternal and is meant to experience an ever-increasing pleasure. And in the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord, that experience is incomplete because one simply negates his connection with this world, but doesn't firmly situate himself to his eternal identity as a servant of God. This eternal identity as a servant of God is a very complex subject, and it's something that can be expressed simply in a quick answer to a question. As a lot of people ask, what does it mean, or may ask, what does it mean to be a servant of God? What does a servant of God do? Does it mean I become a slave? Because sometimes people hear this conception of having a servant or being a servant means I subordinate myself to some master and I have to do everything the master does, and I get a few scraps or I get exploited or I get killed, or sometimes people have a conception that surrender to serve God and then waving a white flag, you know, wave a white flag to the opposing army or to the opposing side, that I submit myself to, okay, now take me over, and then hook up the chains and pull forward, and having surrendered to the greater force. But service to God, service to the Supreme, is something which is not comprehensible by our experiences of service in this world. And it's due to insufficient understanding of God's position. That God is so complete that He doesn't need our service. So why does He want us to serve Him? And the example is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam that when one decorates his face in the mirror, simultaneously the reflection is decorated. You don't have to make an extra effort to decorate the reflection. It's done automatically. So in the same way, when one gives something to the Supreme, one serves the Supreme, we benefit. He doesn't need it. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't require anything. As we said before, He's the source of everything. Everything is coming from Him. He's the proprietor of everything. Everything is meant for His pleasure. So what does He possibly need that we could possibly give Him, which He needs? Nothing. So why does He want us to serve Him? Because it's for us. We benefit. So the conception, the personal conception of service to the Supreme goes beyond the impersonal conception, because the impersonal conception is, as we said, only partial realization of the Absolute Truth. It is one aspect of the Supreme Lord by which one realizes that He's not this body, he realizes that He has no connection with this temporary physical world, and He has an identity or an existence which continues after the demise of the body. But what is it? Prabhupada used to give the example that simply to define my existence by negation doesn't really give me an understanding of who I am. I can say I'm not George Bush. Or I could say, I could go through a list of people saying I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that, but still it doesn't say who I am. It's in the same way, to realize that I'm not this body doesn't really identify myself as according to my actual identity. So in the same way, simply to realize the impersonal aspect of the Lord, or to annihilate my individuality and to merge into the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord, for a devotee it's insufficient. It doesn't satisfy a devotee, because he knows there's something higher. He knows that behind that impersonal aspect there is a person. And Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yeya tamam prapachante tang satai vabhya pajamyaham. To the degree that you surrender unto me, I reward you accordingly. When Krishna says, if you serve me, then I give you the most greatest possession that I could possibly give you. I give you my heart. So, we can want wealth, someone may want liberation, they may want so many things, but as it's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta Bhukti Bhukti Siddhi Kami Sakadya Shanta. The devotee of Lord Krishna Bhakta Nishkama, he's desirous, and therefore he can be fully peaceful, satisfied. Right? Because he has nothing else that he's looking for. He's fully satisfied. Why is he so fully satisfied? Because Krishna is satisfying all his desires. He's giving him pleasure that is unimaginable, even. He cannot even imagine the pleasure he experiences by any effort that he would make by his own. Krishna, that's reciprocation. That's the relationship which one actually experiences or comes in contact by realizing the personal aspect of the Supreme Lord. So it does give us hope. It should give anyone with the desire to have a real meaningful relationship with something, with somebody, it should give them hope that there is a relationship that doesn't have to terminate by frustration, by time, or by disappointment. It's a relationship that goes on internally, which is ever increasingly satisfying, and by which the Lord Himself becomes completely subordinate. So much, He's so much bound by love that He subordinates Himself to the person who serves Him and becomes the servant. Now that's the highest conception. Oftentimes we think of God as, you know, the supreme master, you know, everybody bows down, offers their prayers to Him, and look at Him in complete reverence. That's one aspect of the Supreme Lord. But actually, even beyond that, what makes God even greater than that, although He is the Supreme, although He is the proprietor of everything, although He is the strongest, most intelligent, although He possesses all these qualities, but what makes Him even greater is this, that although He is that, He becomes subservient, or becomes subordinate to those who love Him and serve Him with love. So that makes it even greater. And that greatness is understood only by devotion. It cannot be understood by any other way. We may try to approach that understanding of the Supreme Lord by mental speculation, but we may try to approach by mystic yoga perfections, we may try to approach by so many things, but Krishna says, do you want to approach me only by devotion? So that's what makes the distinction between the impersonal aspect and the personal aspect. And in the personal aspect, the aspirant doesn't have to make any endeavor beyond satisfying the Supreme Lord. And because that's the only endeavor he makes, and he doesn't expect anything in return, the Lord becomes so bound by such selfless service that the Lord fully takes care of all the desires of that person, satisfies him eternally, and accepts him under Mahatmanastu Mam Partham Daivam Prakriti Mashuta, as explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Those Mahatmas, great souls, they come under the protection of the Lord's eternal potency. So that is partial explanation of the difference between personal and impersonal. Yes?
Sometimes I find that when I chant, when I keep chanting, sometimes like I just finish my rounds and I feel like I'm done. Why is it sometimes you keep facing and sometimes it's like...
Well, usually it's because a person feels like that because he's just chanting his rounds to finish them. Therefore, when you finish them, you're happy because you're done. But if you understand that there's a lot more to chanting the rounds, and if you chant with the proper conception of what are you actually doing when you're chanting, you'll have a greater experience than just being satisfied to finish them. Yes? Behind you.
Throughout our discussion, we have been talking something about pleasure. Discourse, we have been hearing things about pleasure, higher pleasure, highest pleasure. Looking on the other side, pain, distress, there's so much suffering now, like natural disasters, terrorism. Is there a valid and good reason for this suffering? Without just saying it is God's will. A hurricane is an act of God. I'd like to hear some explanation that does not make God an evil person.
An evil person?
Yeah. That's
somebody like who watches and likes, enjoys watching all the suffering.
Yeah, he turns the hurricane just to make people suffer. That's kind of making God an evil person. So does God have anything to do with this at all?
Does God have anything to do with it?
Anything to do with our suffering?
Well, there's an example given in the scripture, the Bhagavad Gita. Example is given of the lily flower. The lily flower opens and closes because of the influence of the sunlight. And just so happens that bees, they get great pleasure when the lilies are open, and they suffer when the lilies are closed. So, although the bees get pleasure and suffering by the opening and closing of the lilies, it cannot be said that the sun is directly responsible for the pleasure and pain of the bees. So in the same way, the living entity, he enjoys and suffers according to his karmic reactions, which are set up by the Supreme Lord. Yes, he sets it up that a living entity has to suffer if he doesn't, if he commits sinful activities. But it's not that he makes the final decision. The choice is always the living entity's, and the arrangement that is there by nature to punish or reward according, just as the high court judge, he punishes or rewards according to the, but he's not involved, he's just giving what is due, the due result, punishment or reward according to the person who's the defendant in the court. So Krishna is not responsible in any way for the misuse of independence of the living beings. But when they misuse their independence, therefore they have to suffer. But why? Is that, how would you see that suffering as something good? Well, although nobody wants to see suffering, nobody, especially the Lord, doesn't want to see suffering, therefore he comes again and again and again for that reason. He makes himself available in his holy name. He comes himself, he sends his representatives. So many living beings or pure devotees of the Lord have descended from the spiritual world, beginning with, you know, our whole disciplic succession, Lord Jesus Christ. So many have come to actually, because they don't want to see suffering. And therefore, they come on behalf of the Lord to for those who are suffering and are looking for a positive alternative, therefore, they're presenting, this is the positive alternative suffering. And usually the suffering can be understood as good only in this sense, that just like if you put your hand in fire, you feel pain. But actually, a pain is, one sense, is good. Because if you feel pain, you'll take your hand out of the fire. If you don't take your hand out of the fire, you're going to lose it. So in the same way, if a person suffers in this world, this, the only understanding we can get of how it's good is that a person realizes that, why, if it searches, why am I suffering? Why do I have to go on suffering? And if a person is intelligent enough to go deep with that question and to look for a positive alternative to become free from suffering, then that suffering is good. Because at least it's brought him to the point of understanding, I don't belong here. There must be something higher than this. There must be a pleasure beyond all this pain. Because whenever I get some pleasure, it doesn't last. Tasyarva hito prayate to kovido. As explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined, they do not endeavor for that pleasure which is available from the highest planet, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, Patala, because they know as far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it's obtained automatically in due course of time, just as in due course of time, misery comes without asking for it. Nobody asks for misery, but it comes. Everybody makes plans for happiness. Sometimes it comes, but sometimes that misery comes, but nobody's making plans for it. It's not like we wake up in the morning and say, what can I do to suffer today? But it comes. So, this verse of the Bhagavatam says, the persons who are actually intelligent, they won't endeavor for either, because they know it will come in due course of time. So what do they endeavor for? They endeavor to satisfy the Supreme. And by that effort, they can put an end to suffering. That's a more intelligent approach than to blow the boil. It's probably used the example. If you have a boil, you can blow on it. So it may relieve some of the pain. But the more intelligent approach is the source of the boil is impurities in the blood. So purify the blood. And then you can actually deal with the boil in a more meaningful way. So in the same way, the source of suffering is due to our turning away from Krishna. It's like the example is that when you're facing the sun, everything is bright. But when you turn your back to the sun, you see darkness. You see your shadow. Between you and the sun, there's no shadow. You've got to turn around to see the shadow. Right? Because it doesn't exist between you and the sun. It's behind you. So when you see, turn away from God, then you see darkness. You see evil. You see suffering. But it's from turning away. So an intelligent person who understands that will turn around. That's possible. Alright, thank you very much. Thank you.